Once again, I thank the Lord for this privilege. And before we start, I'd like to share a verse. I have passages, more than 100, that I call indispensable principle passages. And this one is very precious to me. It's from Song of Solomon. It's chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And it says, "He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away." And several things that touch my heart about that. One of them has to do with his comment our Lord made in Matthew chapter 6. It's recorded where he describes the lilies, the lily of the field. They don't toil, they don't sweat, they just rest in the Lord, drink in the sunshine, drink in the rain, draw in the nourishment of the soil. And then to tie that in, a lily is a picture of someone resting. And then to read this verse, Song 2, verse 16, "He pastures his flock among the lilies." His people are fed where Christians are resting. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And when you hear the expression cool of the day, you probably go back to the Garden of Eden, and when the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day, he pastures his flock among the lilies in the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. So let's ask the Lord to feed us. Father, thank you for your word, every part of it. And in a special way, as we meditate on these titles, we ask that you would give us light, your light, wisdom, but most of all, take us to Jesus and help us to see him in a fresh and living way. We thank you that we can trust the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart to take us directly to the Son of God. And we just claim it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, once again, you have the papers there for the verses that we'll be quoting in the order we'll quote them, or you can use your Bible or electronic, whatever. When Janet invited me to share a couple of Christian messages, my heart was thrilled. I so appreciate this privilege. And when I usually talk things over with Lillian, But this time she gave me a little trouble, because she said, if it's going to be a Christmas message, do one of the Christmas stories. And she wanted either that we look at Mary and the word that she received. Welcome, come on in. Mary and the word that she received, or the contrast between Zacharias and Mary. They both said, how can it be? One got credit for faith, one got blasted for unbelief. She said, teach the wise men, or teach the shepherds, or teach the story of Simeon, or something like that. And so we had those stories. But I had also, every Christmas, I try to read every scripture I can. Not only the Christmas stories, but all the prophecies. I just love to saturate myself with the message of the Christmas. And so the prophecies of the virgin birth and the choosing of Bethlehem and the child born and the son given and so on. And then there's the theology. You could do the incarnation, or the theologians talk about the hypostatic union. He's man, he's God, and so on. The ministry of angels, the messianic hope. So many ways to look at this thing. And then you add to that the possibility of all his titles. And especially tied into Christmas. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Son of Man, Son of David, the Seed of the Woman, Emmanuel. There's just so many different titles. Matthew 1:21, he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. There's no end to it. So thank you, Janet. We'll be here till next Christmas. We can look at the stories and the prophecies and the theologies and the names and the titles. And so, as I suggested in our first message, the Lord has gripped me with three titles and that are tied into the incarnation. One is the Word. The Word was made flesh. One is the last Adam. And one is the second man. And just in case I lose you in the exposition, I'll give it to you right up front. The revelation of Christ as the Word, he came to reveal God. The revelation of Christ as the last Adam, he came to do a mighty work and undo all the damage that the first Adam had ever done. His revelation as the second man is God came to showcase and put on display man as God intended man to be. And so those are the things that have thrilled my heart. We've already looked at the first title, the Word made flesh. And so now we're going to come to this beautiful revelation of God. I think it's every bit as all-inclusive as the Word. Remember, the Word was God. That's too big. All right, the Word made flesh. That was too much. So the Word turned into 750,000 words. That wasn't enough. So the Holy Spirit comes into our heart to take this book, to show us the Word, to unveil God to our hearts. The Word was God. That's big. And the two titles we're going to look at now are also very large. I'd like to begin with the last Adam. And to do that, either turn to Romans 5 or follow along on the sheet, please. That we are doing a legitimate study, we find in Romans 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. God said that. God said that Adam was a type, a picture, a shadow of him who was to come. Now, much of the end of Romans 5, verses 12 to 24, give the comparison and contrast. How was Jesus like Adam 1? How was he unlike Adam 1? Right, hold that for a moment. And now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And right there you have the title that Jesus is called the last Adam. Romans 5 says Adam was a type, and now here you have it in clear words, he's the last Adam. Notice it doesn't say second Adam. He is not the second Adam, because second would imply third, and third would imply fourth. There's no Adam after Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam. So we have the first Adam, we have the last Adam. And I want to show you the Lord Jesus as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Now here he's not called the last man. He's called the second man. And that's why we're looking at these two titles, The Last Adam and The Second Man. They're not synonymous. It's not the same. The Last Adam, I mean, it's the same in that it's Jesus. But The Last Adam means one thing, The Second Man means another. And what we want to do this afternoon, God assisting, is to see what did God intend by that title, The Last Adam, and what did God intend by that title, The Second Man. Let's go to Christmas. When Mary and Joseph held their little baby, did they look into the face of that baby and say, "Behold, the last Adam and the second man"? Probably not. And when the shepherds came and they fell down to worship at the direction of the angels, did they think, "Look here, the last Adam, the second man"? Probably not. And when the wise men a couple of years later came to offer their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and worshiped the Christ child, I think they probably didn't have a clue that this was the last Adam and the second man. And so when Simeon held that little baby, looked into its face and said, "I've seen the salvation of the Lord, discharge me. I'm ready now to die in peace because I've beheld your salvation." He probably didn't know that was the last Adam and the second man. So this is what we want to look at. Now, I trust the Lord will make each of these titles very clear this afternoon and why it's important to see him as both. What was his ministry as the last Adam? I've already stated it for you, but we're going to develop it. The last Adam did a work, and we call it the work of salvation. We call it the finished work of Christ. This is going to take us all the way to the cross. The second man, God made provision for us to see on display man as God intended man to be. All right, let's look at the last Adam. Without going into a lot of detail, it's helpful to glance, not to study, to glance at the first Adam just to make a couple of comparisons. And we learn three things about the first Adam. And the first is he was created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The second thing is that the whole human race was represented by the first Adam. They were in the first Adam. When there was only one man, the whole human race was in him. Now, this is illustrated. Let me use an illustration from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, 9 and 10. Hebrews 7, 9 and 10 says, "So to speak, though Abraham, through Abraham, even Levi received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Let me put that in simple words. Here's Abraham, here's Levi. And what's in between Abraham and Levi? And the answer is about 1,000 years. Abraham, 1,000 years later, Levi. So Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, and God said, "Levi paid tithes." You say, "Wait a minute, Levi was 1,000 years later. How could he pay tithes?" And the answer is, he was in Abraham. He was in his loins. And so he got credit for paying tithes, even though he hadn't been born for 1,000 years. And so, in Adam, was the whole human race. Cain was in Adam before Cain was born. Abel was in Adam before Abel was born. David was in Adam before David was born. And so was the Apostle Paul, and so were you, and so was I. There's one man, but in him is the whole human race. He represents everybody. Now, theologians have a name for that. They call it the federal headship of the human race. That's just theology, meaning that the whole human race is in Adam. And so, as Abraham paid tithes, and so did Levi, because he was in him, Adam 1 sinned. Guess what? So did you, because you were in him. Just as Levi paid tithes in Melchizedek, now the whole human race was in Adam. And we know that Adam blew it. Adam sinned against the Lord, and when he sinned, listen again, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Because God saw the whole human race in Adam, because he represented everybody, because you were in Adam when Adam sinned, you get credit for that sin. And you say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. I was not there in the Garden of Eden. Why am I being blamed for something that took place 8,000 years ago or more than that? I don't like being guilty because of him, and then being condemned because of him. And yet, that's the fact. Because of Adam, I had to bury my grandchild. Because of Adam, I had to bury my mother. Because of Adam, I had to bury my sister. Because of Adam, I had to bury my in-laws. Because of Adam, I had to bury my stepfather. Because of Adam, I had to bury many of my Christian friends. And you can add to the list of those that had to be buried, those you know, those you love, those you are related to. And it was because of Adam. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And so, according to the Bible, I died representatively because I was in my representative when he sinned. But here's the glory side. Romans 5:17. If by the transgression of one man death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteousness. Before I complain too much about being condemned representatively, I need to remember that God has made a way that I could be saved through a representative. And now it's not so bad to be represented. I don't mind that I was in Adam, because 164 times in the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, 164 times he uses the expression in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. I am not telling anybody in this room anything new. This is the plain old gospel that you always knew. You were born in Adam. Representatively, you're in Adam's family. And because of that, you were condemned. You were born again in a new family, in the family of Christ. You were in Adam by generation. You're in Christ by regeneration. This is the gospel. Everybody knows this is such a simple gospel. And that's the first thing I want you to see. That the Lord Jesus, as he lay in a manger, don't just say, look at the cute little baby boy, 7 pounds, 8 pounds, maybe 9 or 10. Who knows? You look at that baby boy and understand that God is starting over. There's another race. He's the last Adam. He'll never do it again. What he did once, there's the first Adam, and the whole human race is in him. Who would look in that manger, see a little baby, and see that he is the father of a brand new race? He is the head of a brand new race, the federal head of a brand new race. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now notice these words. Who is the image of God? We're going to come back to that. Adam, number one, was created in God's image. The last Adam is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And like the first Adam, he was made in the image of God. The last Adam is the image of God. Like the first Adam, God looks at him and sees the whole human race in him. And so finally, God looks at Jesus, and you're in him, and I'm in him, and he sees the whole human race. You know, Adam really messed up when he was in the garden. Listen to Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. On the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Once again, don't read that, la la la. He's contrasting, and he says, by one sin, look around. By one sin, condemnation came on the whole world. Go north, go south, go east, go west. Look in any direction you want. Turn on your TV. Look at your neighbors. Look at yourself. How many tears? How much suffering? How much pain? How much deformity, how much hatred, how much bloodshed, how much violence, how much bigotry, how many wars, how much bondage and abuse and terrorism and corruption and greed and oppression and anarchy. Every place you look. You know why? One sin. Not many. One sin. Adam messed up the whole race. He represented us, and one sin did the whole mess that you are living in, that you see all around you. Then you look in the manger. And you say, God, you've got to help us. There's got to be hope. And we look in the manger. And we see another Adam. A last Adam. We look in the world. One sin. The contrast in Romans. The last Adam didn't have to deal with one sin. He had to deal with many transgressions. The many transgressions. Romans 5:16 again. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. On the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. If one sin could do the mess you see, and every sin, because sin is against an infinitely holy God, every sin deserves eternal punishment. And for a finite man to sin against an infinite God, because we're finite, it would take all eternity to pay the price. And God had to figure out a way that he could come. And so the infinite God became infant. The infinite God who could crush eternity into 3 hours and pay the eternal wages, not of one sin, of many, many sins. Just look in this room. I just look in my own life. I'm 73 years old. I wonder how many sins I have sinned in 73 years. You think hundreds? Thousands? Thanks a lot, Ben. I don't doubt he's right. Millions? Billions? I don't doubt it. But then you got to add yours to that. How many have you sinned? How many have you sinned? And then every person who's ever lived from Adam until now, how much have they sinned? And every person who will live until the end of time, how much will they sin? There's something about this last Adam that is tremendous. It's tremendous. God said, I'll start over. I'll give you another Adam. I'll give you a beginning. And not to deal with one sin, but this last Adam, his ministry will be to take on and undo all the damage that has ever been done since the beginning of time. That's his ministry. It's a tremendous ministry. To undo the blunder of the first Adam. In order to enter into this, let me take a little aside and describe victory as God describes victory. I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 15:54. I got to keep picking up the page because my eyes are not that good.
Do you need more light?
Is there? That would be nice.
I don't know if this will help.
Yeah, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I can see it. I'll just hold it up here.
No, no.
Thank you, Janet.
I won't drop the coffee on you.
Oh, I appreciate that. We interrupt this tape to put light on the subject.
I'm doing the Lillian here.
Yeah. Thank you.
Now we got a clear
bottle. All right.
I don't know
how
much it's going to help.
It'll help. That is perfect. I'm going to burn to death. All right. I'd rather have the coffee. All right. All right, let's get back. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want to say a few words about death is swallowed up in victory. The victory that he gives. I think a lot of us are old enough to remember 1953. Dr. Jonas Salk. You remember him? I'll tell you. Polio was eradicated almost because of his discovery. I remember the Salk vaccine. My aunt was crippled with polio. It hit mostly young people. They called it infant paralysis because of the devastation of this terrible disease. If in 1953, in March of 1953, you had picked up a newspaper and the headline read, "Polio is swallowed up in victory." How would you understand that? Polio is swallowed up in victory. My guess is that you would probably say, praise God, a cure has been found for that devastating disease. And from now on, from this moment on, those who would have been victims are set free. But what about those who already had it? You see, that vaccine didn't help my aunt. She went into the grave crippled. What about those who have already had it? And wouldn't it be wonderful if tomorrow morning we were to wake up and read a headline that said, cancer is swallowed up in victory. Cancer has slain its 10,000s. What a glorious word if cancer would be swallowed up in victory. But what we would probably get out of that is that from now on, anybody who would have caught it will probably not catch it. Maybe the cure would help arrest some, but what about those who have had it forever and ever and they've already died? It's too late for them. We read, death shall be swallowed up in victory. The victory that Jesus gives not only goes forward, it doesn't start at Calvary and then everybody born after the cross is going to have victory. It goes backwards as well. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And everyone who's ever died since Adam is going to rise from the dead. The victory he gives not only puts out the fire, it rebuilds the house. It turns the curse into a blessing. It restores the years that the locusts have eaten. This is the kind of victory he gives. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. There's so much to develop there that we're not even going to look at, but I want you to see the work of the last Adam was to undo all the damage that was ever done by the first Adam and to receive the full penalty, the everlasting wage of everything that he brought when he sinned one sin and brought condemnation. There's one more thing before we leave the last Adam that I want you to notice. And that is everything I'm saying, that this last Adam, this federal head, this beginning of a new race, is going to undo everything he's ever done, all the mess, all the destruction, he's going to undo that. Now here's what many Christians don't get. He's not going to do that by grace. He's going to do that by works. The first Adam couldn't do it. And now the last Adam is going to do it, and the whole, we call it a work. It's the work of salvation. We call it the finished work. It is not by faith through grace. He is earning it. Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He did it by works. How do we get it? Look at Romans 5:17. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He earned it, and then he turns around and he gives it as a gift. And our part is to receive it. And if we receive it, we reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. That's the last Adam and his ministry. Basically, what I'm saying is, Christ came, he died for you. That's what I'm saying. That's the ministry of the last Adam. He died for you. Now, as we began by looking at the first Adam to see the ministry of the second Adam, I want to take you to the first man so we can see the second man. All right? So now back to Genesis. This is what our sister was sharing earlier here. Chapter 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Adam number one, now the first man. Man as God created man to be. How did God create man to be? God created man to reflect the image of God. In the image of God, he made man. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm saving time. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God created man to reflect his image. What is the image of God? And don't give me God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and okay, I'm three, I got mind, emotion, will. That's not the image of God. The image of God, in clear words, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ, the image of God. Adam was created to reflect Christ. That was the original intention of God when he made the first man. If God were to look down from heaven at the first man before he sinned, he would have seen himself. He would have seen himself. The image of Christ That was God's purpose in the first man. Man, as God created man, was to live on the earth as Lord over everything and to reflect Christ, to reflect the image of God. But you know the record as well as I do. And like the first Adam, that first man sinned. And when he sinned, he lost something. I want to save time. Go right to the fully developed form, to the New Testament. What did he lose when he sinned? Ephesians 2:12. Remember, he's talking about when you were unsaved. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Another translation says, alienated from the life of God. And so you have these wonderful expressions, separate from God, separate from Christ, alienated from the life of God, excluded from the life of God. What did Adam lose? He lost the life of God. That's what he lost. Because it takes God to be a man, as God created man to be. And if you take God out of the man, man who was created a little lower than the angels becomes a little higher than the animals. And that's what's out there. People, men, without God. And they're animals. They're beasts. And they live after their own nature and after their own hungers. There can be no image of God without Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, the image of God demands the God whose image it is. And to be man as God created man to be, I need God to put God back into man. I want you to come again to Bethlehem, to the manger, and I want you to see the second man. The second man is man as God created man to be. And suddenly, and you know the theology, we see the God man. Of course, you got to have the God man. You can't have man. Man can't be man if it's alienated from the life of God. And at Christmas, God put God back in man. It takes God to be a man. It takes God to be a Christian. It takes God for me to be the husband that he's called me to be. For you to be the husband or wife he's called you to be the parent he's called you to be the friend he's called you to be the neighbor he's called you to be. It takes God to be a man. And when the first man sinned, that's what he lost. He lost God. And when Jesus was born, he came as the second man, to put on display and showcase before all of us. What does it look like to be man as God intended man to be? And now he says, I want you to look at the Lord Jesus. Now, to get this before you, I don't want to get too theological, but I want you to notice Jesus was the God-man. He was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And I'm taking it by cold-blooded faith that you have no problem with that. That's important. But to live as the second man, Jesus had two natures. He was God. He was man. To live as God intended man to be, he's got to surrender one of those natures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was God. And in order to show what it was to be man, as God created man to be, he laid aside deliberately all the prerogatives of who he was, his Godhead, so that he could live on the earth 33 and one half years as God intended men would live. Now, you might look at the life of the Lord Jesus and say, are you sure he laid aside his divine nature? I keep seeing it. He multiplied loaves. He walked on water. He cleansed lepers. He gave the blind sight. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. Isn't that using his divinity? And the answer is no. He never used his divinity. Never. You say, then how did he do that? He did it as God intended men to live. Listen now as I read these verses. John chapter 5. Therefore, verse 19. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. The Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. John 8, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak the things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I do always the things pleasing to him. John 12, 49. I did not speak on my own initiative. The Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe I'm in the Father? The Father's in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me, he does the works. The things that Jesus did, he did because he relied on his indwelling Father. Man, as God intended man to live. Where the first man blew it, he acted independently and he lost the life of God. And now God has put God back in the man to put on display forever and showcase for all eternity man as God intended man to be. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. After he rose from the dead, Peter tried to explain it. And he said, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. It was God in him. That was man as God intended man to be. John 12, 44 and 45, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Now, as we come to the close, I want to show you the main point of this second man. He not only put on display a man as God intended a man to live, now he invites us. That's why he's the second man, because there is a third and a fourth, and he's invited you to live as God intended me. It taught God intended men to live, and he's invited me to live as God intended men to live. John 20, 21 and 22. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Exactly the way he lived, he is now inviting you to live. Listen to John, please. John chapter 6, verse 56. "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me." As the last Adam, he did it by works. He earned it and then gave it to us. As the second man, he does it by grace, and he teaches us how to depend upon him. Just as he depended on the Father, just as he was always listening to the Father, ready to do the Father's will. But in order to do that, he had to lay down who he was in order to live as man, as God intended man to live. You also have two natures, and you're required to lay one down in order to live as God intended man to live. And just as he laid aside his deity, you've got to lay aside who you are, and I lay aside who I am in order to be man as God created man to be. Romans 5:10 is a wonderful summary of this. "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." That's the last Adam. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's what he did to undo all the damage that Adam had done. Much more. Oh, now we got a much more. "Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The first ministry of the last Adam, he died for me. The ministry of the second man, he lives in me. And now I can live as God intended men to live. And in that manger, there was the last Adam, the representative, a brand new race, a federal head, who by works was going to undo all the damage ever done by one man's sin and by many men's sins. As the second man, he was going to put on display forever so we could behold what would it be like to live as God created men to live. And he said, "Watch me. I do nothing on my own initiative. I trust the God who lives in me. Everything he says, I do. Everywhere he goes, I go. My meat is to do his will, to do his pleasure. I live for him. To do that, I had to lay down who I was so that you could see God showing you man as God intended man to be. And now he's inviting you, as I live by the Father, so you live by me. As he was in me, so now I am in you. Nothing's different. This is the second man. As God intended men to live. And if you don't live this way, and I don't live this way, you are not only missing out on the much more. The first part you get by receiving, the second part you get by an exchange, his life. That's the much more. And you not only miss the much more, but you cheat God out of the purpose of the incarnation. That's what Christmas is. He's the Word to reveal the Father. He's the last Adam to undo all the mess that ever came into the world by sin. He's the second man to teach us how to live as God intended men to live. Much more. We're saved by his life. May God help us to live as God intended men to live. Well, these are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you. And Janet, thank you again for the privilege. Since we have most of the Bible study here, or a lot of it, I remind you of the time change, right? We'll meet at 11, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you've put your spirit in our heart to show us the things of Christ and the things concerning our own peace and rest. Take us forward, we pray, in the knowledge of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Ed, it's wonderful. You know, I've said this in the past, but the reality of my first Christmas was, you know, when I was born again and Christ became alive in me, and I saw that as a reality through the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That his having been born as an angel was his divine intent and purpose, but it included Jesus being born in me. And what a joyous Christmas instead of incense. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thanks, Lou. Amen. Any other comments or testimonies?
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
Yes, Kathy.
Being as God, that was God's intention, and people that have accepted him as their Savior have the Spirit living in them, not just to reveal Christ, but also what you shared about being the last Adam, the second man. Why don't more Christians get that revelation their whole lives? Why is it just a small remnant that understand the exchange life when that was God's intention all along? Especially as a parent, you know, when children are made in our image, you know, you might say, be a good reflection on that. I mean, God's trusting us with his name. And so why don't more Christians, I guess I'm kind of scrambling for words, but I don't know.
I think they are in love with the old nature, and they're not willing to lay that down to experience the fullness. They're grasping.
I'm
done.
The serpent comes into play here and helps to, or at least it's my understanding, leads, as Kara just asked, them astray and doesn't allow them, or they don't want to give up that one nature.
Yeah, Satan can only blind those who are willing to be blinded.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, he can't blind anybody else.
You know what I thought was interesting? In one of your verses, it says the last enemy is death. You know? I felt it, and I know my kids have voiced it. I can't imagine living forever. It's so scary. And you never think of it as, like, it's an enemy to be conquered. You know, like, they're just, like, so nervous, like, forever? I mean, ever? You know, and it just stuck out to me that it's an enemy that will be defeated, swallowed up, is death. That's so amazing. I'm going to share that with you.
Praise God.
Yeah. And that's true in our lives, you know, that we need to die to self.
Yeah.
And no man can see God and live. So if you want to die to self, just see the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's true.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for Brother Ed, Sister Lillian, all the brothers and sisters gathered in this place.
Yes.
For the universal body of believers, Lord, with this one Lord, one faith, one body. Jesus, how we worship you this evening. We can't find words, Lord, even adequate. To thank you, praise you, Lord,
yes.
You who truly are the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, we adore you, give you glory, honor, and praise.
Amen.
And thanksgiving this evening, Lord. How wonderful and marvelous you truly are.
Yes.
At all times, in all events and circumstances. So Jesus, we just give you glory, honor, and thanksgiving this evening. In the wonderful name above every name, where every knee shall bow and confess you, Jesus, as Lord. We worship you this evening and give you thanks, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.